Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to look again in our series of messages. We're making our way through the Ten Commandments. And what a rich study in God's Word it is. There's a lot more here than what meets the eye. And what I think we're all finding, I know I am in studying, and I trust you are as well, in listening and learning together. We're all learning and growing together in this. And one thing we're seeing, I do believe, is that there are several layers of meaning and also many, many ways to apply these very simple and straightforward commandments. We come to the sixth commandment. I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 12, and we'll read the fifth through the tenth commandment, all of these having to do with our relationship with others. And it begins where we might expect it to begin, and that is in the home. So let's begin reading verse 12 down through verse 17 of Exodus 20. Verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So all of these very practical, very pointed, and I think we're all, I'm going to assume, familiar somewhat with these. But we'll pray, and then we're going to look at verse 13 and what it means when it says, "Thou shalt not kill." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be in your house again today. Grateful always for the privilege to call this the Lord's Day and to know what that means. It has special meaning for us as believers, knowing that this was the day we recognize when Christ came alive from the dead and came out of the tomb. And now we celebrate each Lord's Day that fact, along with his death and resurrection, and then his later ascension back to your right hand. And Lord, through him we have access to you. And so we call upon you as our Father today, and how grateful we are and how humbled we are to be able to do that, Lord, to know you in a personal way through your Son, through our redemption, through our salvation. And thank you for your Word that has taught us about that salvation and how wonderful our salvation is, and that you work that out in eternity past, and then in our lives, you worked that into our hearts. You drew us, and Lord, then you forgave us. You justified us and reconciled us. And one day you will bring us home to glory, and we'll be glorified, and we look forward to that day. But until then, we have the privilege of worshiping you here. And so, Lord, we worship and join in the same spirit that is in heaven, as they adore you and worship you. Lord, may that be in our hearts as well. Even though we're not there, we are in spirit. And that's where our heart is. That's where our citizenship is. That's where we put our affection on things above. And so, Lord, even in this hour, we pray that our hearts will be turned towards you in every way. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts from your Word in these Ten Commandments, as you have been. Help us to understand what you meant when you said and you wrote, "Thou shalt not kill." I pray that you would burn that deep within our heart in all of its ramifications, all of its applications. May we understand it to the depth that you would have us to this morning, and then to live by what you have taught us. And we pray for the Spirit's help in all of that, understanding and then living out what we know to honor and please you. We pray especially for those that may not know you in salvation, those that have not come to understand that they need a Savior and that Christ is that one and only Savior. May something be said to their hearts today by your Spirit that would open their hearts and soften their hearts, and they might be willing to say to Christ that they need Him as Savior. We pray for that earnestly today again. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Be seated, if you would. Well, you were seated. So, remain seated. It's good to think about these Ten Commandments. And I suppose this one is probably one that many of us, if we're honest, would say, well, that's one I haven't broken, and that's one I will not break. I'm going to assume there's no murderers in the building. I don't know that. You don't know that. But this is one that we probably feel pretty safe. You know, of all the ones, this is one we have not committed. But we're going to see what this means and take a look at the depth of its meaning and then the breadth of its application. How would this apply? This simple four-word command, thou shalt not kill, has layers of meaning that perhaps we've not thought about. And then a breadth of application that we need to consider so that we will apply it on every possible level and in every possible way. So let's get right to it under two headings. First of all, we're going to think about the killing that God approves. Because some would say, well, God says thou shalt not kill. And we know that there are a lot of people that would might want to apply this in ways it was not meant to be applied. So there is legitimate killing. And I think we need to understand that. We're not going to spend much time on this part of the message. Because as you can see, it is written in a negative way. Some of the commandments, in fact, most of them are written that way. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And here is one of those commandments. Thou shalt not kill. But I think it bears knowing here that there is some killing of which God approves and God sanctions. So I want to mention four ways. And some of these are maybe obvious. In fact, all of them I think will be obvious. But we need to be reminded of them. First of all is killing animals. Killing animals. Now I'm not talking about random killing of animals, but obviously God gave permission to kill animals for food. And He instructed, in fact, His people to offer animal sacrifices. And by definition, an animal sacrifice is an animal death. So God obviously blessed and sanctioned and hallowed that even as a means of worship, that an animal would be dedicated, his life, its life given on behalf of people for their sins. We read in this same chapter, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24, if you wanted to look on down in your Bible, it says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. So this was something that happened on a daily basis, a weekly basis, time after time, year after year after year. So obviously God permits and approves of that. And then there's another form of killing that God approves, and that is killing in self-defense. In self-defense. That's the label we'll give it. And we find this idea not too far from the Ten Commandments itself. You want to turn over to chapter 22 and verse 2. It's pretty straightforward. It says in chapter 22 and verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now when it says a thief be found breaking up, we would say today in our terminology, breaking in. But breaking up was appropriate then because their houses were constructed different than ours, their dwelling places, and oftentimes that's what it involved, is just literally breaking up, or we would say digging through the wall or some crevice or something to get inside. You get the idea. An intruder comes in, and someone is killed in the process. Well, the person who did the killing did so to protect himself and his family. And so God made provision for that. Maybe you've seen something like this. It's been some time ago I saw something. Seemed to me like it was maybe in the back window of a pickup. That'd be a good place for it. Or a bumper sticker. It'd be a good place for it. Not to link pickup trucks with this sentiment. But the words, pretty, if I remember correctly, the words were, beware of owner, never mind the dog. Well, we understand that mentality, don't we? Now, that doesn't give us a license to be a redneck and just kill anybody and say, well, they you know, put me to the test. No, but in self-defense, the verse is clear, isn't it? If any thief be found breaking up or breaking in, and he be killed, and obviously that's somebody that has an interest in that dwelling, no blood will be shed for him. Now, there's a third kind of killing that the Bible approves of, God approves of, and he said so in Scripture. And that is very obvious as well, and that's killing in battle or killing in war. God told his people to go in and wipe out certain people. Did he not? In fact, that is a lot of the story in the Old Testament, in one part of the Old Testament at least, is how the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and over into the Promised Land. And we learn as we read our Bibles that Promised Land was a land flowing with plenty and many blessings were there, but there were enemies there. And not only were they enemies of the Israelites, here's the thing, they were enemies of God Almighty. They were pagan people who had so corrupted themselves that God had had enough. And so when the Amorite sin was full, as the Bible says, then God said it's time. And they went in and they were to kill those enemies. Here's one verse among many where we find this approved by God and even ordered by God. 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, now go and smite Amalek. And by extension, that means not just Amalek, but the Amalekites. That is the whole people who are associated with Amalek. And utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now there's some people that will read that or hear a preacher or someone talk about that and say, that's not my God. Well, then you don't have the God of the Bible. Because that's what God told them to do. And if that violates a person's sense of right and wrong, they take it up with God. But understand this, that God was not indiscriminate, just wiping people out just for the fun of it, say, or for the sheer thrill of it, we might say, but he had a purpose in that. It was his form of judgment. He used his people, Israel, to bring utter judgment upon those people that had forsaken him and corrupted themselves to the maximum. So you have that, killing in war. Then you have another area that I think troubles some people. So we'll spend a little more time on this and then move on. And that is killing by way of capital punishment. Capital punishment. Did you know that God prescribed the death penalty? That was his idea. God's idea, not man's idea. And several things actually came under that category of the death penalty. That is, that God said this should be carried out when these things are violated. You will find these and then some more not on the list I'll present to you. But I'll just give you several reasons for the death penalty in the Old Testament. First of all, there was the sin of idolatry. Those who were guilty of idol worship, God made it very clear, very plain. I'll give you the reference, but not turn to it. Deuteronomy 13, verse 15, they should be killed for worshiping false gods. And if you look in the Old Testament, you will find this, that within a family even, within a family, if a family found out that someone in their next of kin was involved in idol worship, they would be among the first to call them out. And they would lead in the pack to exterminate them, that is to kill them, to put them to death. That's how seriously God took idolatry. It deserved the death penalty. And then for those guilty of verbally or physically abusing their parents, that was forbidden. You find here in this very chapter that there was to be the death penalty for that. And then for those guilty of sexual immorality, God said there's the death penalty. That is, those having immoral sexual actions with this one or that one that was improper outside the bounds of marriage, and then some very corrupt practices that the heathen people were known for, God knew that His own people might likely try that and be influenced by that, but he said, don't tolerate it, and that is to be at the expense or by the death penalty. For those guilty of witchcraft and sorcery, and then, of course, for those guilty of murder, they were to have their lives taken. If they murdered someone, they would have their own life taken as a consequence. Exodus 21 and verse 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die, surely he shall be put to death. And this goes all the way back to the time right after the flood. This is where this all started. God made it very clear. In the days of Noah, when they came off the ark, God said to Noah and those who were alive at that time in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, here's what it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So obviously, God took that very seriously. A man, all people are made in his image. And so when you take the life of an image bearer of God, you forfeit your own life. But now somebody will cry and say, well, that's Old Testament. And that would be true. That was given in the Old Testament. But I want to show you, we'll spend just a little bit more time here. I want to show you a passage in the New Testament that we know even in the New Testament era in which we're living, it is still forbidden, that is to take another's life, and that God sanctions and approves of capital punishment. Where would that be found? It's found in Romans chapter 13. You may want to turn to this one. Romans 13. Josh preached on this a few Sunday nights ago. And so those of you who were here and you heard that, this will be fresh upon your minds. But for those of you who did not hear that, you need to know this and you need to see it. And I'm going to read just a portion of a lengthier passage in chapter 13 of Romans, but just enough so you'll understand the capital punishment part of the passage. What he's referring to here is God's purpose for government, civil government. And if you'll read the entire passage from verse 1 down through verse 7, you'll find that those who serve in government at any level of government, from the prime minister or the president down to somebody in city government and law enforcement at every level, it's implied, all of these individuals that serve in any function at any level in government, you know the term the Bible gives to those people? They are ministers of God for our good. Ministers of God. Not talking about pastors, not talking about missionaries. The minister of God here is the person of state or government who acts out on behalf of the government what is good for the whole of the people. So in verse 3, we find this. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that is the ruler or the official, whoever he may be at whatever level, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Is it the wrath of God or the wrath of man he's talking about? Well, it's really both. It's the wrath of the state or the government. But more importantly, it is the wrath of God through the government. He at that point is the instrument of God to bring justice, to bring swift and sure justice in the form of capital punishment. Now, I know you don't read capital punishment in there, but you do read about a sword, don't you? And what do you do with a sword? You don't shave with it. And you don't cut off a cluster of grapes with it. You cut off a man's head with it. And so this is talking about capital punishment. This is God's clear sanction and approval that government has that lawful right to act that out. And people want to debate that, and capital punishment is not a deterrent to crime. Well, I would beg to differ, because it is somewhat a deterrent, because whoever is put to death for murder, that person won't do it again. Right. Don't tell me it's not a deterrent. It is a deterrent. And just the threat that you might have your life taken if you commit murder should be a restraint, and I think is a restraint on many. So that's the killing that God approves. Now let's shift gears here and look at what the commandment is talking about when it says, thou shalt not kill, under this heading, the killing that God forbids. The killing that God forbids. And there are three areas in which we're going to look. It is three headings I want us to consider, all three different kinds of areas, but all of them would be under the bigger heading of that which God forbids doing in the area of killing. What would that mean? Well, the first area or category we're going to look at and think about is intentional killing. Literally, the word here is murder. So if you're going to look at the literal meaning of the word, that's exactly what it means. Thou shalt not murder. That's the meaning here. Not just killing in a generic way, but thou shalt not murder. So obviously God is opposed to that. Think about the first murder, the first crime committed in mankind's history was what? Was murder. Cain and Abel. I didn't say the first sin. I said the first crime was a murder of Cain killing Abel. And this, you will remember, was God's response to that horrible act when Cain murdered in cold blood his brother Abel. And God said, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That is, justice is crying out. That innocent blood has been shed and innocent life has been taken. God was highly offended and angry. His wrath was upon Cain for that act. Obviously so. Well, there's another kind of killing that God forbids, not only murder, but also suicide. And I don't want to spend much time here, but let me just say this as an upfront comment about suicide. There are those who either have taken or have attempted to take their life in that way. And sometimes it's related to mental issues, emotional issues. And unless you've ever dealt with that may be a foreign world to you, but can I assure you, that's a real world. That is a very real world. And so this is not talking about someone who is emotionally disturbed, or somebody who has a mental illness or a problem of sometimes it is triggered by chemicals within the body. Sometimes there's a lot of factors that go on in that, and it's a very difficult area to understand, even if you have experienced that. But we're not talking about that kind of suicide that's related to mental illness or emotional disturbance. We're talking about someone who intentionally tries to take his or her own life. And of course, that is wrong. Somebody otherwise who's clear thinking, who would take their own life or attempt to take their own life. Well, life is a gift from God, isn't it? And so obviously that is something that violates this principle, this statement, "Thou shalt not kill." Just think with me along this line briefly. Probably the best known suicide in the Old Testament was King Saul. Probably, and you've probably read about that or you know about that, the first king of Israel. And he died upon his own sword, and you can read about that. That's Old Testament, probably best known suicide. New Testament, without a doubt, the best known suicide would be what? Judas. Now, when you think about the character of those two, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? They had bad character, and they're known for their bad character. Sometimes the question is asked, let me just address this before I move on. Is it possible for a Christian to take his or her life? And I think I understood in that question is, and then go to heaven. Is that possible? Well, I think you will find the scriptural teaching on that is possible. That is possible. But again, it is related to emotional, mental disturbance. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible that someone suffering from that kind of disorder, mental or emotional disturbance, that forfeits one's salvation, do you? And so I know that's an area that we don't often get into, but I thought I'd just throw that out. But someone in their right mind who intentionally takes their own life, God forbids that, and He wants us to preserve life, to honor life, to treasure life, because life is His gift, and we should seek help. And let me say that to anyone here, if that is an issue with you, and it's quite possible that is, it's the unseen problem, or someone you know, if that is a problem for anybody you know, and someone is threatening in that area, please get yourself some help. Please get someone some help. If somebody is throwing that out as a possibility, well, I've thought about taking my life and this or that, don't ever take that in a casual way. If somebody's just trying to get attention, don't do that. Please get someone some help. There's another area, and I think this is obvious, under the category of intentional killing, and that, of course, is the sad truth, the sad tragedy of abortion. That is a clear violation, isn't it, of this commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." And yet, thousands of babies have been killed. And even though we have, thank God, the great ruling of the Supreme Court in our day, recently, in our day, that is restricting that, it has not eliminated that. Let's not be under any illusion here. It has greatly restricted it, and the battle is raging over those restrictions, but we need to stand up for those restrictions. And we've prayed and prayed and prayed that the Supreme Court would rule against Roe v. Wade, and that has happened. In answer to God's goodness in our prayers and His sovereign will. But the Bible makes this clear, that this is a crime against humanity, that is abortion, but even greater, it's a sin against God. Proverbs 6 is an interesting passage of Scripture. You tucked away in Proverbs 6, there is what some refer to, and I've even referred to this, as God's hate list. 7 things, it says in Proverbs 6, that God hates. And on that list is this reference. One of the seven is hands that shed innocent blood. It's murder. And really, that's what abortion is. Call it abortion, it's murder. It's unacceptable killing. There's one more area in intentional killing that you don't hear as much about, but I'm sure it still goes on. Not legally, I don't think. I don't keep up with the laws on this, but I'm not sure about the legality of this in every one of our states. But there's this thing called mercy killing or euthanasia. Some of us are old enough to remember Dr. Jack Kevorkian. Does that name ring a bell? He was known as Dr. Death because he helped with what was called assisted suicides. And he got in trouble for that. It came back to haunt him. And so this is forbidden. And even though people are suffering greatly, that is not an excuse. That is not an excuse for taking one's life or helping someone to die. That is a form of killing. And doctors should never be in the business of killing. You say, well, what's the difference from euthanasia and hospice care? All the difference in the world. Hospice care is not killing. It's comfort care until God gets ready to take someone. That's what that is. Don't confound these things. Somebody will say, well, they're better off dead. Well, God will determine that. God is the one in control. So you have this intentional killing. There's another area of killing that I want us to explore together that would fit under this category, thou shalt not kill, and that is indirect killing. Indirect killing. For example, this would be somebody that's not guilty of intentional killing, but by the things that a person is doing or the way that they're mistreating someone that would ultimately lead to their death, or we would say maybe speed up their death or cause them to have death sooner rather than later, that would be a form of killing. Let me give you some examples here. Three things I'd like to mention that I think would be in violation of this commandment. First of all, is what we might call killing by degrees. Killing by degrees. And that is to have an influence upon someone that you are literally killing them little by little by little. This would be like a rebellious child. And we've all heard this expression, or we've known of someone, and maybe we thought it if we hadn't said it, that this unruly child in that family is killing his mom and daddy day by day by the way he's living, by the way he's acting. I'm talking about worry and fretting and stressing, and literally it's affecting the health and well-being of parents oftentimes because of a rebellious child. That would be an example of killing by degrees. It could also be within a marriage, where because of the treatment of one against a person, one person against another, they would literally be sapping the very life out of that other person. It's a form of killing. And then there is what we might call killing by influence. Killing by influence. Here's an example of that. Somebody associated with the alcohol industry. We don't often talk about alcohol. I can remember growing up, that having grown up in a Baptist church and going there, the pastor didn't preach on that a lot, but I can remember some. In revival meetings, you'd hear a lot of that. And generally, you would hear more about it then than you do now. And it would seem to be singled out. And I would wonder from time to time. And then as an adult, I've found out why all the emphasis on alcohol. Well, I've lived long enough to know why. Because a lot of people's lives are snuffed out by alcohol. Drunk driving, health that takes them out early, and all kinds of accidents that are involved. Well, just think about the term intoxicated. We use that term, somebody's drinking and they're intoxicated. Right in the middle of that word intoxicated is the word toxic. A toxin is a poison. When a person is intoxicated, they are really poisoned. And so to be a part of any industry or anything along the line or the chain that gets it from the brewery or the distillery into the hands of someone, I don't want to be a part of that chain. And you shouldn't either. Because what you are doing or anybody's doing at that point is having a part of an influence that is a deadly influence. And somebody will say in answer to this, a social drinker perhaps, say, well, there's a lot of joy associated with drinking, man. Get a life. You're coming on way too heavy here. There's a lot of joy, but there's a whole lot more heartache. Drinking doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. And so there is killing by influence. You say, Pastor, have you got scripture for that? There is scripture for this. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. That's one of the minor prophets. And those minor prophets are called minor because of the size of the book. Their message is not minor. And here's one instance of that. Habakkuk 2 and verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. How about that? So it's a warning about influencing someone. You say, well, I'm not making a drunk out of them. I'm not trying to ruin their life. But you never know, do you? Nobody ever intends to be a drunk and to be an alcoholic. Nobody ever intends to do that, but it just happens. So you don't want to be a part of any kind of influence. Here's another example, and you know this one well. Those that are involved in any way, any form or fashion, the sale or distribution of illegal drugs. Obviously, we don't want to be a part of any of that. We condemn that. And now we're hearing a lot about these drugs that make their way into people. Apparently, innocently, they don't know what they're taking. And it's a death pill when they take this that is somehow concocted in a way that's fatal for those that have a part in it. Well, the Bible has a word, an overall word for things like this. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Do not be involved in any way in an influence, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whatever it might be, that would lead to someone's demise or death. Then there's another example or another part of indirect killing. Not only killing by degrees and killing by influence, but what we might call killing by consent. You know, someone knows that another person is on the verge of getting killed or being murdered and doesn't do anything about it. That is a form of killing by consent, isn't it? Just standing by and doing nothing. There's a thing called being an accessory to a crime. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 24. This speaks pretty plain. Verses 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You can't be in front of God and say, well, I didn't know anything about that, because he knows better. So to realize that somebody's under threat and somebody is going to be attacked or somebody's going to be hurt and not do anything about that is to violate the spirit, thou shalt not kill. You may not have been the one that was actually the cause of death, but if you knew it and you didn't try to intervene, there is guilt by association. Paul was guilty of this when he was by Stephen. Remember Stephen, the first martyr? And they were throwing big rocks, any rock they could get, and he ended up being slain and murdered. And Paul says, this was part of his testimony, and he recounted this over and over. And we find this, for example, in Acts 22, verse 20, I was standing by and consenting to his death. And don't you know that haunted the Apostle Paul? But he found forgiveness of that. He found forgiveness. Murder is not the unforgivable sin. Of course not. Even indirect killing is a guilt-bringing thing, but there can be forgiveness. Obviously, Paul found forgiveness. So there's killing by degrees, killing by influence, killing by consent. That's indirect killing. But there's another form of killing, another category that we want to look at and think about. And this, will, I think, will cover a lot. Maybe not touch all bases, but it covers a lot. Maybe we haven't thought about this. This would be invisible killing. This is where there is no actual murder, per se, but this is a form of killing nonetheless. One of these ways would be character assassination. You've heard that term. When somebody attacks someone's character, somebody slanders somebody, somebody gets on a crusade to run somebody down and destroy their good name. Listen, a good name is valuable. The Bible says that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A person with a good name and somebody try to undermine that good name and attack that person's character is to literally kill that person. In effect, that's what's happening. There's another way we can do this, and Jesus addressed this kind of invisible killing, and that is to have hatred in your heart towards someone. Hatred in a person's heart. That's where murder begins, after all, isn't it? Begins in the heart. Has its full expression in the act. But here's what Jesus said. You know these words well. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It all starts in the heart. And then Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to call this out. Not just the act of murder, but this ungodly hatred, bitterness toward another human being. Well, let his words speak here. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. He's referring to this simple commandment. And he's not replacing it. What Jesus is doing is taking the commandment and then unfolding it and helping us to see the depth of what this means. He says, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, raka, a term of contempt, shall be in danger of the council, that is the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What Jesus is addressing here is the attitude behind the act of murder. And he's saying that the attitude in and of itself is a violation of the commandment. Call it invisible murder. It's the hatred that a person has that if given the opportunity, were it not for lack of opportunity, were it not for the possible repercussions and consequences of carrying it out and thinking, well, I'm not sure I want to knock that guy off. I sure would like to knock that guy off, or I wish that person was dead, but I sure don't want to rot away in prison the rest of my life. Somebody with that kind of bitter attitude toward another person, if he had an opportunity, he would carry it out. In God's eyes, he's guilty of the attitude of murder. You see that? That's what Jesus is saying here. That term raka, I looked that up, and you'll find that that's really kind of a hard to translate word, so that's really what is brought over into our English Bible. It's a term that was used then that's not, you can't really find the perfect term to translate it into. It would be like calling someone a blockhead or lame brain or some term of derision or slander or disgust. In other words, I have no use for that person. And in throwing out a term like that, the person is hated and it's in the heart. Now, you don't have to shoot a person to actually kill him. You can actually have murder in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, by state law or federal law, just having hatred in your heart is not a crime. We understand that. You have to actually carry out the act. But even if police can prove that somebody is planning in concrete ways to carry out a person's murder, either to knock them off or maybe hire someone to knock someone off or kill someone, that can be an enforceable crime. That can be a chargeable crime. But even then, the police, you know, they might find evidence written or, you know, on a phone or something. Maybe a testimony where somebody would say, well, he told me to kill this person or think about killing this person. He would pay me such and such. You may have witness like that, but law enforcement cannot get to the point where they can read someone's heart, can they? It's a good thing, probably. We'd have a whole lot more arrest. But obviously the law cannot read a person's thinking or read a person's mind or heart, but God can. God can. And He knows when people have these awful thoughts, I wish that person were dead. I can't stand that person. And there are people that have that kind of attitude. And God knows it. Clear word from God's book. 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Notice that. Clear language. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. There's one last form of killing that I want us to think about. And it's something perhaps you've not thought about, but I want us to think about. And that is this invisible killing in the form of killing of the soul. Killing of the soul. And more people are guilty of this than we probably have ever thought. Let me describe what I'm talking about. You know in John 8:44, where it's speaking of Satan and how he's described there in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. Remember that? He's a liar and the father of it. And it says of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. Well, how was it that Satan was a murderer? Think with me on that. He didn't kill Adam and Eve with a knife or a gun or a stone, stoning. But in effect, he killed them through his temptation, did he not? Because God had said, in the day that you eat that forbidden fruit, in that day you'll surely die. And though they did not die physically, they did die spiritually. And unless he'd intervened with his grace, which I believe he did, he clothed them, covered their shame with those coats of skin. I believe that's a beautiful picture of salvation. And we're not here, we don't have time to develop that. But what my point is that Satan was guilty of what? Murder or killing of the soul. And think by extension, it wasn't just Adam and Eve, but he brought death upon the whole human race. No wonder that Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. He brought death in the greatest possible way because he murdered their souls and millions of others later on. Well, maybe we're thinking, well, that's the devil. How can a person ever be guilty of that? Well, just think of some ways. A person can actually be guilty of killing someone's soul. I'll give you three examples. It can happen at home. It can happen in a family where a parent or parents collectively, it's awful to think of this, but they can never teach their children about God. Never lead them to know about the gospel, and through their influence, not approve of them going to where they can hear the Bible taught and the preaching of the Word of God and be under Christian influence. In other words, a parent or parents in the home actually standing in the way of their children learning about Christ, coming to know about salvation, do they not bear some guilt in keeping their child? We would say if a parent was so neglectful they wouldn't let their child eat, that would be a crime, obviously punishable by law. But here we're talking in spiritual terms where a parental influence would actually keep them from God and the Savior. It's a form of killing a soul. It can happen in school. A teacher can corrupt the thinking of his students or her students by telling them to reject what the Bible says and reject the Christian faith and talk about it in terms where it's a joke. And you don't need that Christian faith. You don't need that Bible. That might have been good for other generations, but we're living in an enlightened generation. And plant seeds of doubt in those young hearts in school, and no doubt this happens. Children of all ages. Those teachers, those professors who would do such a thing are killing people's souls. And they'd be held to account. You know, this even happens in church. Think of it. A pastor, a congregation that reject the truth of God's Word and offer false teaching, ritual, empty tradition, all in the guise that it's going to help people on their way to heaven, and yet never give them the truth about sin, never give them the truth about the gospel, never give them the truth about repentance and faith. I'm telling you, this happens in churches, doesn't it? Then a congregation that supports that, and a pastor that would stand up in front of a congregation and promote that and preach that and teach that, no gospel, no truth, no repentance, no faith, those people are guilty of soul murder. Because by their influence, they are keeping people from eternal life, and literally, they are dooming their souls, the people that hear them, to hell. Just like we said of children, souls can be starved to death. There are people in churches today, their souls are literally being starved to death because they're never hearing the full truth of what they need to hear. Souls, as we mentioned before in another kind of way, souls can be poisoned to death because they hear false doctrine. They hear that you do this and you do that and you go through this ritual and that, and yeah, Jesus is a part of it, but He's just a part. He's not all of it. You got to do this, 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 and this. That is poisoning someone's soul. Because a person then is going to listen to that and depend upon whatever they've been told, do this, do that, just like cults teach. A lot of churches should be called cults instead of churches. Well, they're guilty of killing people's souls. And then as we close here, let's just think of another application here. Thou shalt not kill. And that would be the murder of your own soul. That's one way to look at it, because that's exactly what happens. When you have presented in written form or in verbal form, in many ways, at many times, do you know what you can do? And any person can do it. You can harden your heart against the truth. You can say, I've heard that. I don't need that. Or I'll do that when I get ready. I don't want any preacher telling me that I need to trust Christ and today is the day of salvation. I've heard that. I'm done with that. I don't need that. You know what you're doing, sir, ma'am, young person? If that's your idea, you are committing soul suicide. If you reject the truth, you are killing your own soul and you will be responsible for the killing of your own soul. Think of that. Thou shalt not kill. You would think that a person would have enough self-interest, concern about himself or herself, that they would never do that, and yet that's not the case. It happens all the time. People hear the gospel and they've heard it so much, and they've heard about Christ so much, and never yet come to Him and trust Him, surrender to His Lordship, repent of their sins, and believe in Him with a whole heart. They've heard that, but they've never done that. And they've resisted that for whatever reason. Understand the seriousness of that. It is killing your own soul. I pray you would not be guilty of that. Any of us here today. So let a man examine himself, as the Bible says. See whether you're in the faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is indeed a serious word. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And so let us understand the depth of that, the gravity of that, the applications of that in all of its different aspects. And let us not just limit that to taking a gun and shooting somebody or some weapon and killing somebody outright. But Lord, let us understand the various ways you pointed out to us through your word that we do not want to be found guilty of violating that commandment. And Lord, it's not too late if we have violated that in any shape or any form or fashion. It's not too late because we're here. And if we have not trusted Christ, if we have not submitted ourselves to Him as Lord and Savior, there is still breath. There is still life coursing through our veins. There's still an opportunity today. And that is by your good grace. And so may we realize that today is the day of salvation. And may we realize that it is your goodness that leads us to repentance. You tell us that. You've given us one more opportunity, one more day, one more Lord's Day. And so if anybody that hears this message is not saved, may they recognize that this is a matter of life and death for their soul. And we pray this in Jesus' name.